Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I'd like to actually acknowledge our Phnom Penh English service that's going to be dialing into this sermon this morning. A big greeting to you from Amari, 11 a.m. service. Give them a big wave. Our Phnom Penh English speaking service. I'm going to try and slow it down for some of you Americans, okay? Try and slow it down for you guys, just so you can understand me. Genesis chapter 22, reading from verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. How many of you want that kind of relationship with God? But God just calls you by name and he goes, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. It's amazing, isn't it? The way Abraham related to his heavenly father was the way that he related to his own son. Beautiful picture there. Little bunny trail. That's got that one for free. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Important question. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9 of Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is the last Sunday of Summer Sundays, and I initially had a plan about what I was going to speak on in January. I had it nicely worked out, and then God completely rewrote the plan. And so you guys are getting the rewritten version of it. Is that okay? And last week I spoke a message here at our Myrie campus called How Do You Feel About Faith? If you weren't here, you were on holidays, please dial into the podcast. That is literally going to help you this year so much. But today, I want to speak another message that I believe is a maturing message. So he who has ears, let him hear this morning. My desire for you is that you're going to take this word, and my prayer for you is that if you have a desire to grow, it will grow you, but if you don't have a desire to grow, it will irritate you. So I'm apologizing in advance if it does irritate you. Today I want to speak to you on the thought, sacrifice or surrender. Sacrifice or surrender. We happen upon this account in Genesis chapter 22. We are introduced to a man by the name of Abraham. When we're first introduced to Abraham a few chapters back, the Bible tells us, we're not introduced to a young man, we're introduced to him in his latter years. The Bible tells us that him and his wife Sarah have been struggling with infertility. They've been struggling to have children, if you like. And God happens upon this man in his latter years and says to him, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And one night, God takes Abraham out of his tent and makes him look up in the sky, in that beautiful, clear Middle Eastern sky, and says, Abraham, see all the stars up there? That is how I'm going to make your descendants. They'll be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And I don't know about you, but either God is a practical joker, to say a very cruel practical joker at that, to say to a couple who's pushing 100 years old, who's never been able to have children, to tell them that they're going to have descendants like the stars in the sky, or maybe just maybe he's a God who isn't bound by our natural circumstance. Sure enough, the time does come when Abraham and Sarah conceive of a child, and his name is a son, and his name is Isaac. And look, it's hard for Chrissy and I to imagine the kind of emotion around something like this, because we didn't struggle to have children. We conceived our children fairly quickly. But this was a monumental moment, and you can imagine the emotion surrounding the birth of Isaac. This was the son that they've been waiting for, and there was the promise of God now made into flesh. And here he is, this boy, and they were raising him. And we fast forward to Genesis chapter 22. We don't really know how old he is in this period in his life, Isaac, that is, but scholars surmise that he would be what we would consider primary school age, young enough to trust his father to do everything that the father is asking him to do, but also old enough to have a conversation and ask all the right questions. Making sense so far? So Abraham takes his son Isaac up, and God says to Abraham, 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 I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. How many of you know that God sometimes likes to rub things in? Your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him up to Mount Moriah. Back in those days, everybody knew what Mount Moriah was for. Mount Moriah was not a recreational mountain. It was not where people go and you know, ski in the slopes or anything like that. Mount Moriah was a mountain that people went to exclusively to sacrifice to God. So Abraham takes his son, Isaac, and he asks his dad, "Dad, we're going up to the mountain." They both knew what the mountain was all about. He says, "Dad, we're both going up the mountain. I'm keen to come with you, but where's the animal? Where's the animal?" Now, I don't know about you, but think about this promise of Isaac that had come to this elderly couple called Abraham and Sarah. Can you imagine Abraham trying to explain to Sarah his outing for the day with his son? Sarah, I'm going to take our boy out to just for the day. And where's the knife? You can imagine the questions, right? How many of you know he would have got through the Spanish Inquisition? Where are you going? What time are you coming back? Why are you going? How many of you wives ask that of your husbands when they take the kids out and you don't know where they're going? Or maybe it's just my wife, I don't know. But you can imagine the questions around that. And Abraham is faced with this conundrum because we all know how the story ends, but Abraham didn't know. Come on, are you out there? We all read the Bible, we know how everything ends, right? But Abraham was in the Bible. The Bible's being written about him right now. And you can imagine the emotion around this. Have you ever been put in a position where you felt like God has asked you to sacrifice something that is of value to you? How many of you have ever been put in a position where you felt like God has asked you, only me and Roland today. How many of you ever felt, come on, you felt like God has asked you to sacrifice something that is of value to you? That feeling of sacrifice is not a good feeling. It's something that, you know, to sacrifice something that means so much to you actually requires you to access all sorts of personal characteristics like selflessness and consideration of others and obedience when you don't understand. And here is where so many of us come unstuck. Religion actually teaches us to sacrifice, tells you that you need to sacrifice even. And the sacrifices you need to make, they've got to be initiated and sustained by you. You have to find some level of selflessness. You have to find some level of martyrdom within you in order to attain this sacrificial life. I want to completely dispel anything you might have thought about Genesis, this Genesis account of Abraham and Isaac. You ready for the disillusionment? Because I think so many of us, like I have been under an illusion. God was not and was actually never asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That actually is incorrect theology. If you think that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, that's actually wrong, because that would imply that God actually asked Abraham and then changed his mind. I'm thinking that God doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our theology. The account of Abraham and Isaac, follow me, was a foretelling picture of a day that would come several thousand years later where only one father would sacrifice one son. There was only ever one requirement for one father to sacrifice one son. Abraham and Isaac was simply a precursor, a preview, a foretelling, like the pre-show to the real deal where only one father would sacrifice one son. You following me so far? In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews 7 says this in verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." This is talking about Jesus, "who does not need daily, as those other high priests, fleshly human high priests, to offer up sacrifices for first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this, he, being Jesus, did once and for all." Say once and for all. "When he offered up himself." This is what you need to understand. As New Testament believers, you need to know this. From the moment Jesus breathed his last breath on that cross, God did not require of anyone to sacrifice anything anymore. The sacrifice is done once and for all. Can you say amen? Amen. No more is humanity required to sacrifice. And Abraham and Isaac were actually playing out this New Testament picture of what it's like. So Isaac's moment on the altar in Genesis 22 was a foretelling account that shouts through the corridors of time into the New Testament that what at times can feel like a sacrifice for us, for you and me, is actually not a sacrifice at all, but a surrender. Two different things. Let me tell you what's been killing every Christian's fruitfulness since the beginning of the New Testament. It's the confusion between sacrifice and surrender. Follow me so far. If you live with a sacrificial mindset, like I have to sacrifice, you will be trapped in a limited, inferior, self-initiated, and religious life. This mindset only leads to death. Because when you have a sacrificial mindset, you have to constantly live with a loss mentality. I'm always, I have to lose. I'm always losing. Yes, I'm always losing. And you live constantly with, and when you live with constantly with that sense of loss, it can only end up in one of two ways. You will either end up being very bitter and resentful about your sacrifice and the sacrifices you have to make and the stuff you have to give up for your family and for people, or you could be incredibly self-righteous, and neither is life-giving. Come on, are you out there? It is for this very reason I believe so many believers live unfruitful lives. We think that, oh, when we serve Jesus on a Sunday, we're sacrificing our Sunday morning. I'm sacrificing when I serve Jesus. I'm sacrificing my weekends. You know, I sacrifice for my wife so she can pursue her dreams and her career. I sacrifice for my husband. I sacrifice for my kids so they can have an education and an opportunity better than me. Let's see, a married man and a woman who has a sacrificial mindset will actually eventually say, I've had enough. Come on, I've counseled enough couples. Are you out there? When you have a sacrificial mindset, right, you feel like the ball is in your court, and eventually you will draw a boundary and say, enough is enough. I've sacrificed enough. I've done enough. I'm about to take what belongs to me. See, the reason why we do that is because when you live with a sacrificial mindset, you need to understand, theologically, sacrificing as an act was never designed to appease anyone or anything once and for all. It is a thing that can never be satisfied. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, sacrificing was a temporary act to pull humanity towards the final act of sacrifice once and for all, which was Jesus on the cross. So you and I as New Testament believers don't have to live with a sacrificial mindset anymore. Come on, are you out there? I'll tell you why a sacrificial mindset is so inferior for every believer, because it tells you that everything that you have is yours and you get to decide how much you want to give up. It's very focused on self. But Jesus did away with our need to be sacrificial, because on that cross, he invites us to be surrendered. Come on, are you out there? This is the theology you need to grasp this year and every year for your life. It's going to help you. I think what burns Christians out and makes us bitter about God and the church is we think that God keeps asking us to give up something that's meaningful to us. God is asking you to be a better Christian. You need to give up that thing. And God is going to take that back. You need to give that up to God. And if you think that, you're actually in error, because God, since Jesus, has never asked you to give up anything. He's only ever asked you to lay it down. Are you catching this morning? He's actually never asked you to give up anything. He's only ever asked you to lay it down. Religion requires that you give it up. Grace requires that you surrender. Sacrificial people eventually become bitter and twisted. I gave up my job to go to the mission field, and now we're behind financially. I gave up my career to support my wife. Now I'm behind in my profession. But surrendered people say things like this: Jesus, all I have is yours. Come on. Jesus, all I have is yours. You're all I need. God, you're all I'll ever need. Come on. There is something different about a sacrificial heart versus a surrendered heart. See, when you give up what you feel is so strongly yours, you're going to feel the sacrifice. But when you're surrendered, you feel like it's all God's anyway. Come on, are you out there? Leanne, can you take your watch off and give it to me? She said, I want it back. How did you feel when I took something that was yours? You got a bit concerned, feel a bit bare? How does it feel now? Can I have that watch? It's different giving something that's not yours to giving something that you feel belongs to you, doesn't it? That's the difference between sacrifice and surrender. That's the difference between sacrifice and surrender. When I first, you should have seen her face. She was in the front row. I saw her face when I took her watch. She had not heard the sermon before. She looked at me. She said, I want it back. In the very Leanne way, I want it back. You mess with me, I break your face. I want it back. I live in Bull Creek, I know where you live. See, Jesus warned us in John 10:10 that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know that verse, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, is only relevant for the people that feel like they've got a lot to lose. If you ain't got nothing for the devil to steal, kill, and destroy, he ain't got nothing on you. Come on, are you out there? You are a dangerous person. I ain't got nothing. Come at me, devil. It's all Jesus's anyway. Come on, are you out there? I ain't got nothing. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable. What are these things? He's talking about all of the positions of his Pharisaical life, all of the money that came with his religious position, all of the status, all of the things he studied and worked for through the Sanhedrin to acquire what he... Paul says this, I once thought all of these things were valuable, now I count them or consider them worthless. Other translations say, I consider them but dung, poo, crap. Here's what he says. That's a direct Greek translation. Now consider them worthless. It's a sanitized version, New Living Translation, because of what Christ has done. See, there is something very powerful about a surrendered person. You need to understand God is not asking you to give anything up. He's asking you to lay it down. Yeah. And the reason why is this. God doesn't want to take anything from you. He wants you to lay it down so the thing you think God wants to take from you doesn't own you. Yeah. What owns you? In 2018. You think you own it, but what really owns you? You know, the thing that occupies your thoughts, your priorities, your affections, what occupies the priority spaces of your life, your thought spaces, your heart spaces, your emotional investment spaces, what good things, even God things that he's blessed you with that you're actually completely enamored by more than God himself? Is it your weekends that you got free? Is it your days off? Is it your job? Is it your career? Is it your gifts, your talents, the ministry he's called you to, your identity? Heaven forbid, is it even the relationship that God has actually blessed you with, your kids? Come on, are you following me so far? There are many things that are not of God that you're holding on to that you need to give up. There's no question about that. That's not part of this sermon. But there are things that are absolutely of God that maybe God is asking you to lay down, to surrender them. And this is what you need to clarify in your own heart. He's not asking you to sacrifice them. Abraham was not asked to sacrifice Isaac. God is asking you to surrender them. Come on, are you out there? They're two different things. I remember when my pastor back in 2003 spoke to me and asked me to plan a church, and even before that, to come on team, I guess, as a junior pastor. And I remember I was finishing up my CPA, and I had dreams of actually one day becoming a business leader myself, maybe becoming a CEO of a company that I founded myself, and I'll be in charge of a company that was, you know, had a balance sheet with multiple millions of dollars on it and all those sorts of things. And I remember this whole season of me feeling like God had asked me to sacrifice. What was all of that for, God? And you know, and I remember a time as well where music was my first love. Music was my first love. And when we planted our church, God actually was so clearly asked me to lay it down. And for 10 years, I didn't pick up the guitar on the stage. I didn't lead worship or anything like that. And for 10 years, I learned how to preach and just put myself through that. And it felt like a sacrifice. But I can tell you now, after all of these years, upon reflection, only now am I able to say that God had actually never asked me to sacrifice anything. He'd done it all through Jesus. All that he was asking of me was to surrender it all. And everything that I know that God has asked me to surrender, and he's continuing to ask me to surrender, even it's playing out differently to the way that I thought I was writing the script. But I can tell you now, no sacrifice could have acquired what he's now giving back in return into my life. Only surrender could have afforded it. God said to Abraham, put your son on the altar. It looked like a sacrifice for every outsider looking in. But when Isaac looked at his dad and said, Dad, it's just both of us. Where's the animal to be sacrificed? I mean, the kid is being walked to the altar when he looks at his dad and says, Dad, where's the animal? To which Abraham says these words, and I've never understood how he was possibly in his right mind able to say, because remember, he didn't know how the story ends. Come on. He says this, my son. Those of you that are dads, imagine saying that to your kid. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went towards the altar together. What? Maybe, just maybe, Abraham had a revelation that God was not requiring a sacrifice. He was requiring a surrender. God was not requiring a giving up. He was requiring a laying it down. Come on, are you out there? Can I go a little bit deeper with this? Are you following me so far?
Yeah.
You know, this is for the mature amongst us, okay? And so if you're not with me on this, that's all good. I'll come back to you later. But for the spiritually mature, come with me. Paul says this to the New Testament church. He says this in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And then he says this, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. So he's saying this to Christians in a New Testament context. He's saying this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let me preach into this for a moment. Idolatry in the Old Testament, all often related to the worship of pagan gods. But why is Paul bringing this up in New Testament theology? He's asking the Christians in the church of Corinth to flee from idolatry. And then under grace, he allows them to judge what he says, to think about, you know, to process it in its application within their own heart. Can I preach into this for a moment? I think what Paul was trying to say was that even as Christians, it is possible for us to have a form of idolatry where we love what God has given us more than we love God himself. You follow me so far? It is quite possible for us, quite possible. I'm not saying that you do it, but I'm saying it is possible for us to actually love what Jesus gives us more than loving Jesus himself. It is possible to elevate the new relationship that we've been praying for that God gives us more than the affections towards Christ himself. It's quite possible for us to love the children he's blessed us with more than the giver of the children to us. Come on, are you out there? I'm preaching to mature people this morning, so it's okay if I'm losing some of you, it's fine. But it's quite possible for us to love the gifts and the talents and the calling and the wealth and the status and the things and the opportunities that he's blessed us with more than Christ himself. And to that I say this, Jesus isn't asking you to give any of that up. He just knows that the best you is a surrendered you to all of these things. Come on, are you out there? He's not asking you to sacrifice them. He's asking you to surrender those things. Christians, I have faith to believe that we get what we pray for, but the question is always this: will you lay down what you get when you get it so that what you get doesn't own you? Musicians, you can join me. Here is the lie that the devil wants you to believe, that if you surrender, you lose everything. Don't surrender. You lose everything. If you sacrifice, you get to control the portion and the level, and you can draw your boundaries. Be encouraged. Theologically, in Genesis 22, Abraham shows us, no one loses anything in surrender to God. When you surrender to God, you have nothing to lose but everything to gain. Abraham knew that. He knew that when he didn't see a ram in the thicket at the time, but he was walking his son Isaac up to the altar, and Isaac saying, "Dad, where's the goat?" "Son, God's going to provide it." The Bible tells us Abraham lifts his boy, puts him on the altar, and starts tying him down. That's tying him down. Can you imagine what? I bet you Abraham was thinking, thank God Sarah is not here. She would whoop me. How many of you know that God likes to cut it fine? God waits for Abraham to lift the knife before he says, "Abraham, stop." And if I could paraphrase what the angel said to him, it's essentially this: I never asked you to sacrifice Isaac. I just asked you to surrender him, because there was only ever going to be one sacrifice made by one father, and you're not him, Abraham. You are foretelling of a time where every believer from that moment on would not need to sacrifice anymore, but surrender under grace. Surrender their life, because the best you is a surrendered you. Genesis 22 verse 13 says this: now Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. Now, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply." How many of you want God to bless you? Blessing upon blessing, multiplication upon multiplication. But we don't always want to surrender. "I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." It's reiterating the original promise. "And your descendants will possess the gates of the enemies, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice," which is to surrender your son. When you surrender, you have nothing to lose, but everything to gain. The great paradox of the Christian faith is found in what Jesus said. If you try and clamor to save your life, save, get your stuff, and then decide, well, I'll just sacrifice that for my wife. I'll sacrifice a bit of that for my kids. I'll sacrifice a bit of that. And the rest, that I'm drawing the line here. If you try and do that, you'll actually lose your life. But if you surrender your life, you'll actually gain it. It's something that is so hard for us to get our heads around. And yet the paradox of the Christian life is one of the most powerful planes of living that you can find for your coming year. My prayer for us is that we live as a surrendered church. Can someone say amen? Come on, would you stand on your feet right across this room? Right across this room. A sacrificial mindset is a loss mindset. Whereas a surrendered mindset is a trust mindset. And he's asking you today to put your trust in him. Close your eyes right across this room. Right across this room, my time is up. I want to ask you today, please consider where your heart is at. There was only ever one sacrifice made, and his name was Jesus. God sacrificed himself in the form of man so that you could live a brand new life, to be put back in a relationship with him. And maybe it's been a long time since you've been in a relationship with God, or you've never been in a relationship with God, but today in this beautiful atmosphere with every eye closed, I want to ask you to respond, to say yes to Jesus, or to come back to him after a long time. You want to be sure of where you go after you die, because you can count on it that you live forever. Your body dies, but you live forever. This morning, be reconciled to God, be in relationship with him. He loves you so much. With no one looking around, except for myself and a couple of leaders, I want to ask you today, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you respond to him? You want to say, yes, I want to become a Christian. I'm going to receive Jesus into my heart. There's nothing religious you need to do. You just need to respond. Is that you today? If that's you, I want you to put your hand up so I can see who you are. Just slip your hand up so I can see who you are. I want to say a prayer with you. Is that you today? I see that hand over there. Is there anybody else? Yeah, well done, sir. Is there anybody else? I want to say yes to Jesus. I see a second hand over there at the back. Is there anybody else? Two incredibly brave people. I see a third hand over there. Wonderful. Is there anybody else? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Awesome. Wonderful. Wonderful. Is there anybody else? You want to say yes to Jesus? You want to say yes to Jesus? You know, if you put your hand up, I want you to do something very brave this morning. Come and meet me right at the front here of the altar as people begin to just encourage you. Come on, wouldn't you come? I want to say a prayer with you. Yeah. Awesome, man. Come on, bro. How you going? Adam. This is Adam. David. This is Adrian and David. We're going to say a prayer for you guys. Is that okay? Adam, hi, how are you? What's your name? Pegna. We're going to say a prayer for you guys. And it's very simple. We're a church family, so we're all going to say this together. But we're going to repeat this prayer. Is that okay? Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. Come on, would you repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're real. We thank you that only you would have sacrificed yourself for me. And so today, I stand here as a new creation with all of my sins forgiven and all of my past forgotten. I thank you, Jesus, that no matter what I've done, none of it matters from this day forward, because you wash me clean and I have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.